about that, prone to wander from the Lord I love. And if that was the case in that man's life, I mean, obviously, probably didn't have real faith, but that's shocking to me, Rachel, when I hear that song. And if church history is correct, Ben, that person who wrote that song actually wandered. And so I think about that stuff. And I, for myself, for me first, I'm going to be real honest with me first. This is serious stuff, man. I mean, it really is. I mean, this is, there's eternity at stake here, you know, right? So thank you, Nikki, again. Nikki just picks these songs that kind of just stirs me up, right, Miss Ashley? And so for me first, for all of us, you know, we want to, you know, we're all prone to wander from the God we love, man. But by God's grace, Miss Marilyn, He will keep us, right? He will keep us. Let's stand. Dear Lord, we just thankful of Your amazing grace. Thank You of Your kindness. And Lord, all of us are prone to wander from the God we love. So, Lord, as Jude says in the epistle to Jude, that You will keep us. And we are so thankful for that. And you know, we are a people, we're a needy people. We need the things of God. We need to be fed by and through the Spirit, through the Word of God, through the fellowship of the saints. And so, God, by Your grace, through Your Spirit, as Miss Marilyn plays this morning, let us just kind of think about how serious this is. And if obviously the Bible says to confess our sin, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. This is a good time to contemplate what we've done this morning, what we've done 2 minutes ago, what we've done a minute ago, that we can confess our sins before the Lord, before we hear the preached Word of God. So we thank You, Lord, for this day. Thank You for this wonderful day. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Praise the Lord. Say, that's it, Miss Marilyn? No, I'm kidding. That's it, she said. That's all you get. Let me see. Okay, Nikki, Ashley, we're going to go back to the city gate this morning. Let's go to the Gospel of Luke. Let's open there. We should be familiar with the city gate from the book of Ruth. Make sure I got all my markers in here, right? Which I don't. I do. See that? Okay. Let me go to the seventh division of Luke. And people that are, we're doing our Bible study in 1 John, and then we're doing a Bible study in hermeneutics, or reading the Bible for all it's worth. So I want, I like that. I was going to say, Marilyn went back to the piano, right? So let me, I don't want to get off my square here. So here's what we do. The hermeneutics class, I want you guys to listen to some things that we've been talking about. Judy's going to put a Bible right here soon, right? But I'll give you a hint of what's going on when I get there, because I'm not going to read the whole part of the text. But I'll show you. Give me the seventh division of Luke. Give me the 11th verse. So soon afterwards, right? So just keep that in your watch pocket. Soon after what? After Jesus healed the centurion's son. Now, just hold that there. I don't want to. Do you remember when Jesus healed the centurion's son? In fact, the centurion turned around and said, "Jesus, you don't even have to come to my house. Just say the word and you'd be healed." So soon after that, about 27 miles later, because from there, going to Nain was about 27 miles. So it's probably the next day. So this is important. Just want to bring you up to speed. This is what we do, Judy, right? We're getting the context. This is important. Soon afterwards, he went to a city called what? Nain, right? And his disciples were going along with him, accompanied by a what? A large crowd. Now, he was approached at the gate of the city, and a dead man was being carried out, the only son of his mother, or the only begotten son of his mother. And she was a widow, and a sizable crowd from the city was with her. We know everybody hangs out in the city gate, right? We know that. We know this from our studies. And the Lord saw her, and he felt compassion for her, and said to her, "Do not weep." And he came up and touched the coffin, and the bearers came to a halt, and he said, "Young man, I say to you, arise." The dead man sat up and began to speak, and Jesus gave him back to his mother. Fear gripped them all, and they began glorifying God, saying, "A great prophet has risen among us, and God has visited his people." This report concerning him went all over Judea and in all the surrounding district. Now, if you think about the contrast here, if you think about the contrast, in the centurion's case, he had great what? Faith, right? Well, here, the dead man, what kind of faith did he have? Who said that? None. See, that this is important. We where's Judy? We want to read rightly, right? So in the context before this, it's the great faith. In this context, it's the compassion of Christ. The Bible says he had compassion on the mother. Because it's not the dead man's faith. The dead man has no faith. But the Bible says he had compassion on the mother. I think it's verse 13, right, Devon? If I'm not mistaken, that he had compassion on the mother. You know, Grudman depicts the way of life here meets the way of death. I mean, right, Devon? I mean, the way of life, Christ, meets the way of death. And this is a huge statement, and this will have eternal ramifications on everyone's life, because the way of life is going to meet the way of death. And if you are not in the way of life, we know the rest. Nain was a small city about 27 miles from Capernaum, and despite it being somewhat insignificant, it was an insignificant city. Jesus chose to demonstrate his deity in an undeniable manner because Ben, Harlan, listen, there's only one that can raise the dead, and that's who? God. He doesn't go, but notice where he, Ashley, where does he do it? At the where? Gene? At the city gate. Why the city gate? See, we know, we've studied about the city gate. That's where everybody hangs. So notice there was even double the crowd there. There was the funeral procession, and then there was the normal city gate dudes. So here Jesus does it. In a small, insignificant town, but he does it at the city gate. He does it where people are there, where people can see. And the Bible says he had compassion on the mother. In other words, this miracle is not done in a corner. You know, we know about the city gate, but do you know something? Let me tell you something else about the city gate. Right? The prophets of old would speak their messages at the city gate. It was also a place where we know business dealings happen. You know, justice was administered. They'd have courtroom. I mean, this was the place where it happened. We know that from our studies, right? But when you think about justice, when you think about administering justice, because that's what happened at the city gate, right? We've been studying this in Amos. Right? Amos is a place where we're at the forefront. We know that Israel was not administering fair justice. We know that from studying Amos. And they were rebuked by God through the prophet Amos. They were not being just. They were not treating people fairly. Right? So here Jesus sees this woman whose only begotten son was dead, and she was a widow. And as mentioned, there was many people there, sizable crowd. Jesus was moved with what? Compassion. Instructed the mother to stop weeping. He approached and touched the coffin, showing his hands-on approach, right? And then, now listen, Judy, where's our second class on Wednesday, right? I want you to, there's something here. I want you to be good readers here, right? Then in 15, the child speaks. And Jesus gives the woman back her child. The language, as Mill depicts, is he donated the child back to his mother because he's the author of life. Right? Now, watch this. Jesus commands the boy to what? Arise. Now, this is a word. This is where we got to be good readers of the text. Right? He commands the boy to arise. This word arise, it's kind of a word play, as Mill depicts. Watch this. The boy arises in 15, right? And then the Bible says, then they know a prophet has what? arisen amongst the people. So that's how this amazing what Luke does. He says, here the boy arises. And I'm going to fill a blank here. The boy arises. Then they know a prophet has arisen amongst the people. And eventually Jesus will arise from the dead. This is the picture here. So Judy, see it? Right? This is how we look at this. So we see this, that yes, the boy arises, a prophet is risen, and this is a picture of who's going to rise from the dead. Being good readers of the text, understanding what the biblical author is trying to tell us. So there's a look-see here to the resurrection, right? So Christ administers restorative justice. See, here's the deal. I think about this, and we think about justice as Rachel, is it not a used topic today, right? Justice, right? You don't want justice. Do you want justice? No, you don't want justice. Who said that? You want mercy. You don't want justice. And here, what God does is he actually, and I want to read this rightly, so Christ administers restorative justice, meaning the injustice of sin, which causes death, is now overturned. This will ultimately be paid on the cross. With that being said, justice is restored by Christ, who knew no sin. So you don't get justice. He takes the justice for you. He gets what you deserve. Don't be saying you want justice, but he took that for you, right? He took that sin for you. And scholars call this the great exchange. Paul says, oh, death, where is your victory? Oh, death, where is your sting? Here, death is swallowed up in victory. And we think about this text. Right, thank God he does not give us what we deserve. Amen, right? I mean, that's, Bill, I want justice. No, you don't want justice. You don't want what you deserve. Because if you get what you deserve, that's hell. That's what you deserve. That's what I deserve. And here, Jesus, this is a look-see of Jesus going to go to the cross. And where does he do it, Miss Ashley? At the city gate. At the city gate, where everybody can see. Let's go to Amos. Now, when we get to Amos, obviously they're going to mention the city gate three times. So we want to try to follow this city gate. I know we've done it before, but the city gate is a place where everything happens. So Amos here is going to actually talk about again the city gate. And then we just did it there, and we spoke about it in the book of Ruth. So I want to go to the fifth division of Amos, if I may, and I want to start in the 10th verse. I think he mentions the gate three or four times here, if I'm not mistaken. I think so. Well, anyway, let me read from the 10th verse, fifth division. They hate him who reproves in the gate, and they abhor him who speaks with integrity. Therefore, because you impose heavy rent on the poor and exact a tribute of grain from them, though you have built houses of well-hewn stone, you will not live in them. You have planted pleasant vineyards, yet you will not drink their wine. For I know your transgressions are many and your sins are great. You who distress the righteous and accept bribes and turn aside the poor in the gate. Therefore, at such a time, the prudent person keeps silent, for it is an evil time. Seek good and not evil that you may live, and thus may the Lord God of hosts be with you. Just as you have said, hate evil, love good, and establish justice in the gate. Perhaps the Lord God of hosts may be gracious to the remnant of Joseph. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God of hosts, the Lord, there is wailing in all the plazas and all the streets. They say, alas, alas. They also call the farmer to mourning, the professional mourners to lamentation. And in all the vineyards, there is wailing because I will pass through the midst of you, says the Lord. Now, before we revisit this gate, which is mentioned, I think, 3 or 4 times, right? We must remember the context from last week. The Israelites had perverted justice. They twisted justice to benefit themselves. Now, that's no different than today. People twist justice today under the guise of, we've mentioned, social justice. But these people who are doing it are only doing it to benefit themselves. But true justice is administered when all truth is only God's truth. Today, people abhor that notion. They want truth to be what today? Who said that, Glenda? Relative. Listen, we can talk about this. You can't talk about this enough. Relative truth means that whatever's true for Sonny is true, whatever true for Diane is true, and whatever true for Glenda is true. That's relative truth. That's relative truth. So, Becky, if you tell me that there's 2 ways to salvation and I say no, well, your truth is your truth and my truth is my truth. That's the way the world operates today. The problem is it is a false narrative. It's a false narrative. The Bible says, I am, not me. The Bible says, he is the truth. The way, the truth, and we've discussed this, that definite article in the Greek is huge. He's not a way. He's the way. Very good. He's the way. Huge word. So relative truth today means, you know, Devon, however you want to worship is okay. Remember what Jesus says. Jesus told a woman at the well, he says, oh, we worship. She said, we worship in this mountain and you worship. He says, no, there's going to be a come a time that they're only going to worship in spirit and in truth. So there's only one way. There is no relative truth when it comes to what we're speaking about here. Right? Now, look what they do in verse 10. The Jews abhor people who speak with integrity, so they corrupt the court system to their ingotten gain. They corrupt the gate. They're turning justice into wormwood. This is what they're doing. That's why I brought up the gate. So here they are turning justice, as we know previously, into wormwood, right, or into poison. The Jews here, like most of the world today, are living for the temple. But this is a dire warning. See, here's the deal. When you look at this, and we know the context, these are the power brokers of society. Jonah had prophesied. They had extended their borders. They're doing all this. And here comes Amos, this fig picker, and he turns around and tells him, you guys need to repent. But they're on top of the world. They're powerful. They're corrupting the gates. Ain't nothing changed but the zip code today. See, the power brokers of the world are going to be responsible for everything that they do. And notice the gate. Why is it at the gate? Because everybody can what? See. Everybody can see. It's in a place where basically they're just throwing it, Jason. They're throwing it in God's face. They're not even doing it in a corner. But they're doing it where everybody can see. Right? So this is what Amos is doing. That's why I started at the city gate where Christ healed the woman's son. But here there is an abuse at the city gate, so to speak. We as a nation have lost integrity, especially biblical integrity. We know the Bible says every man is doing what's right in his own eyes. We lost the fear of God, but God will not be mocked. Now listen. They were taking advantage of the poor for their own security. This is what they were doing. They were taking advantage of the poor for their own security. You know, I'm going to just say it. Christianity Today, the magazine, is a very liberal magazine. But I got some, in my Lagos, Rachel, I got some copies from 1956. You got it. This was a sound magazine at one time, but I got a quote from them. It said, "The present gen." This is 1956. I was minus one. I was minus one. Sue was minus four. See that, Sue? I know that. I don't, Rachel. You must have been minus about something. Man, I better take a breath on that one, right? Anyway, 1956, you were minus something too, Cecilia. This is what the Christianity Today said in 56. The present generation needs to learn that the only road to real security and confidence is found in the fear of God, not in earthly treasure. If that was true then, how much more today? See, the thing is, where is your treasure? Kevin, I mean, this is an old question, right? What about, where is your treasure at? Where is it? That's a huge question, right? Where is your treasure? What do you put your trust in? But this is a huge question today. If it was a question back in 1956, what about today? Right, Mike? I mean, so here the as I'm looking at this, the Jews, the only reason that they're even doing good, the only reason that they are prospering is because that Jonah prophesied about their borders would be extended. But as soon as Jonah prophesied that, they sent Jonah to Nineveh. He didn't want to go there. We know that story. That's a story for another day. We may talk about that in our second class on Wednesday, right? So Jonah goes there. Here comes Amos, the seed picker, and he's saying, listen, you're taking advantage of what God has given you. Everything, listen, Clayton, everything that you have, everything that I have has been given to you by God. Every penny you have, every morsel of food, every clothes that you have, everything that you have has been given to you by God. Everything. And you know what? We are living, Miss Ashley, in the city gate because we are exposed to the Almighty God. You can't, it don't matter if you do something in your house, nobody's there. You are living in the city gate, all exposed to the Almighty hand of God. He sees everything. He sees everything. So here, Amos is coming down and saying, basically, you should know better. Verse 10, integrity is kicked to the curb. Verse 11, according to Carroll, judgment is brought on the violators because of their abuse of the less fortunate. Look at verse 11. Therefore, because you impose heavy rent on the poor and exact a tribute of grain from them, though you will build your houses, you're not going to live in them. You have these vineyards, you have these well-hewn stone houses, you're not going to live in them because you're taking advantage of the poor. And we've spoken about this. We're not talking about equal rights here. That's not what this is about. It's about equal opportunity. Not everybody, you know, just we live in a world that's a fallen world. Not everybody's going to make six figures. Not everybody's going to make, you know, that's not. But equal opportunity is what they're not giving. They forgot where they came from. They forgot that whatever they have was given to them by God. How do they know? Jonah prophesied about it. They didn't get it from Merrill Lynch. Right? They didn't get it from GoFundMe. The prophet Jonah said that God is going to extend your borders. And again, everything we have is from God. Everything. And that's, you know, me first. We forget that. Even the pasta Rachel's going to make later, right? I mean, praise the Lord. And they take this money for temporal riches. They build these elaborate houses, these large vineyards, so they can eat, drink, be merry, living for the moment. No eye for eternity. None. I mean, listen, this is Amos. This is 5th century, about 7th century stuff here, right? But ain't nothing changed but the zip code. Nothing. He's contemporary with Isaiah, so probably 7th, 8th century. So ain't nothing changed. I mean, look what's going on here. But notice who's taking advantage. Listen, this is crazy. Who's taking advantage of the poor? It's God's people. I mean, the Jews, they have the law, they have the commandments. They know the God of the universe, and they are taking advantage of the people. That's mind-boggling to me. They got a prophet speaking to them in the stead of God, Melvin, and they're taking advantage of people. The Bible says, Jason, it's a fearful thing to fall in the hands of a living God. And obviously, they send the seed picker. They said Amos. And the thing is, are we checking our own heart in the things that we do? Because there's a lot here. They are corrupt in their thinking. Their sins are great. They accept bribes. They do not give the poor a fair hearing at the gate. Verse 12. And we know about the gate, right, Miss Ashley? The legal matters. Everything happens. Everything's out in the open. They're taking advantage of the less fortunate. This is why, let me say this right, this is why we need Christ. He satisfies the justice that we deserve, and that is death because of our sin. This is a picture of how people turn justice into wormwood, into poison. And it's a stark reminder of what's happening in this world today. It really is. Are people getting equal opportunity? Are people, and this is the question. This is a question, it's a serious question. For me first. Basically, I mentioned if we don't have Christ, we get what we deserve because we cannot be just before a holy God, but Christ becomes just for us on the cross. What a picture of grace. Now, look at verse 13. Therefore, at such a time, the prudent person keeps silent, for it is an evil time. Now, this is a good discussion here. The prudent person, the person who knows, he keeps quiet because it's an evil time. Do you agree with that? Now, understand what's happening here. The prudent person keeps quiet because why? He's fearful, right? He's fearful. He keeps quiet. He's a prudent man. He says, man, if I'm going to have a problem. The question is, do we keep quiet? That's a question. That's a serious question. Now, we want to look at that in a way we are prudent, but do we keep quiet in an evil time? So think about this. I want you to listen. Let me say this right because this is a tough text. As these injustices were brought to light by Amos, the prudent person mourns. He keeps silent. He's afraid to speak. The prudent man had no place in the public square. Why? Because as Carol depicts, he may realize the consequences if he goes against the unjust authorities or the elites of his day. Now, we've seen that on many levels today. But, let me say this. We see abortions. We see movements that do not want God nowhere in the public eyes. We see this rioting. We see this social justice. We see all these movements. But you got guys like John MacArthur that will stand. Listen, there comes a time where we have to stand up. We have to stand up. And we have to be counted. That doesn't mean we spout out, but we got to measure things and we got to deal with things rightly. You know, because at the end of the day, we're not going to be, if God allows, we get trampled on. But at the end of the day, I love what Peter said. What did Peter say? They told Peter, keep your mouth shut. Don't talk about the Lord. He says, listen, we respect you. But at the end of the day, no one's going to keep us from speaking about the Lord. So from this text, you want to be governed by the Spirit when you speak. You want to be governed by the Spirit. Not everybody's called for certain situations. Make sure that that's what God is calling you to do. And do it. Right, Devon? I mean, we are living in a world today that we need to be heard. We can't just cow in corners. But make sure God is calling you for that. You know, so again, we look at this and we think about today, and this really lines up with today. Many people have spoken out. Anyone who agrees with the biblical worldview or the biblical view of justice will be deemed what? Narrow-minded. Listen, if you believe that the Bible is the only way, that biblical justice, the only justice is going to be served is what is served on that cross, then you know what, Sonny? You're a narrow-minded dude, man. Just narrow-minded. Sue, you got to expand your mind. You're living in the 30s. You can't be Ashley. Listen, get with it. We've heard this before, and this is what the world is teaching us. Rachel, you need to, you know, open up your mind. You know what I'm saying? I mean, come on. I mean, you're going to cook macaroni on Sundays for the rest of your life? Man, get with it. It's a new time. It's a new age. This is what we hear today. Glinda, come on, you gotta go to church every Sunday. You don't need that. Me too. But that's what the world is saying. Today you got these movements that are saying, you know, you can just, you know, be who you want at home. And, you know, church, you don't need that. And, you know, whatever you think. And this is what's going on. And this is why the Bible says they've turned justice into wormwood, Gene. Gene, we need church. I'm a sinner, and so are you. But we need church. We need church. We need to be in the house of God. We need the Spirit. We need to know that our justice is going to be paid on that cross. Because we can't pay for our sin. We can't pay for our sin. And Marilyn, far be it from us if we think we can, right? We live in a world where evil is rendered good and good is rendered evil. The gold is turned dim as we cry. We did it in Bible study, right, Sue? Come, Lord Jesus, come. That what we were talking about, really. This is why Amos depicts in these evil days where there is ingrained injustice, we ought to seek good and not evil. Look at verse 14. How hard is that today? Verse 14 is the challenge. Seek good and not evil that you may live. Live what? Live where? What does it mean by live? What's the word live mean? Live what? To 80? 75? No, live eternally. Seek good and not evil. That's a different ball game today, Devon. Everybody's seeking evil. And they're calling what's good evil and what's evil good. Right, Pam? I mean, everything you see today, I mean, the things that we knew that were good are now deemed evil. And what we thought was evil is now deemed good. You talk about the world being upside down. Amos is going to lay it on the line. Look at the end of the verse. The people that Amos is preaching against, they're saying, Yahweh is with us. Everything is okay. See, that's the thing, but they're deceived. They're deceived. Look what it says. And thus may the Lord God of hosts be with you, just as you have said. I mean, can you believe these people are doing this to the poor? They're taking advantage. You know what they're saying? God's with us. God's with us. God is, we're good, we're okay. God loves us. You heard it. You know, Sue, it's a big thing today. God is love. He loves us. He loves me. How could he not love Sonny? Right? But think about that. That God is love. God is love, but he is a just God, and he will send sinners to hell. Newsflash. He will send sinners to hell. And listen, here's the thing. We can fake in the game. Right, but remember, all of us, Ashley, all of us live in the city gate, in God's eyes, what are you going to do? You can't hide out from him. Where are you going to go? We all live in the city gate. And that's why here the city gate's important, because it's really exposing on what's going on, right? It's exposing. Because, as we see in the following verse 15, that in order for the Lord of hosts to be with them, they must establish justice at the gate. See what it says in 15? Hate evil, love good, and establish justice in the gate. I love this because the Lord has given them a chance to what? Repent. This is the God we serve. Listen, he's going to tell, I love this. What does it say? Perhaps the Lord God, listen, perhaps the Lord God of hosts may be gracious. Listen, man, if you are living in the city gate and God is seeing the injustices you're doing in your life, your own sin, let me tell you something. He is a gracious God. See, I love to land there. That's where I need to land. I need to land that God is a gracious God. Harry, we serve a gracious God. And here, they're taking advantage. They're robbing people. They're doing this. And then the Lord is saying, I'm gracious. I'm patient. Slow to anger. What a God. Glinda, he's so patient. Long-suffering, if I may. And when you read this, and you would figure, Marilyn, if it was me, I'd be ready to go. And he says, hold up. I'm gracious. Not me. I'll leave it there. I'm gracious. I'm kind. I'm long-suffering. What a God. Tony! We deserve death and hell. And he says, no, I'm gracious and merciful, slow to anger. And so I love that verse as here. And again, it's at the gate, all to see. But remember this, Devon. He's obligated to nobody. He owes nothing to nobody. We owe everything to him. He owes us nothing. We think he owes us nothing. Right? As we ourselves, we are saved by grace, not in anything we do. And I love this. He has mercy upon he has mercy and compassion on you who he has compassion. But then that's quick lived. Verse 15 is quick lived. I don't want to quick live it. It's a quick live because we get 16 and 17, we go back to the funeral dirge. But see, I want you guys to hold on to 15. See, I need you to do that. I need you guys to hold on to 15. That he's a graceful, he's graceful and merciless, merciful. You need to hold on to that. Because at the end of the day, Amos gave the message. And he said, listen, here's the message. But then now look what happens in 16 and 17. The funeral dirge continues. The funeral dirge continues. This closes context. Remember, the funeral dirge started in 5:1-3. So this is a writing convention. The lament continues here with the farmers and the people and the professional mourners. And this judgment is stark. It depicts that God will pass through the midst of the ones being judged, verse 17. And Carol reminds us of the vineyards. You always got repentance. It's always there. Come to me, all you are heavy laden, and I will give you what? Rest. But there's always judgment too. See, you can't preach. Listen, you got to fire me if I just preach repentance, which I do, and forgiveness. There is that. But there's also justice. There's also judgment. And that's on the other side, right? There's repentance. Praise the Lord, right, Ben? There's forgiveness. But if you don't repent, You can't be forgiven. And if you don't repent, and if you're not forgiven, then you get what? Judgment. And so here, the funeral dirge continues. The funeral dirge continues. As we've mentioned before, the world is passing away. As the Bible depicts, we need to set our mind on things above, not on things of the earth, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Now, let's be good readers of the text. This judgment that the prophet Amos is talking about, what kind of judgment is it? Captivity. This is not a term, remember, this is the context of them being taken into captivity, right? So this is the, we got to be good, Judy, we got to understand the context. This is not eternal judgment, but it's a warning for eternal judgment. This is, right, so this is judgment where they're going to be taken into captivity by who? Right, by the Assyrians. This is that time. It would be the Assyrians, and then later would be the Babylonians. But this is what it's speaking about. It's speaking about temporal judgment. But it points to what, Rachel? Eternal judgment, right? It's a warning. It's a warning shot, Gene. It's a warning shot. So now, with that being said, I want you to go to the 16th chapter of Matthew. And I really want you to be good readers here, right? Now, we went over this, but I think we're going to another gate. I know I missed Deuteronomy. You see Deuteronomy. Listen, I took it out. That's why Rachel, okay. So, man, me and Carolyn are pretty well into. I already know what Carolyn is saying. He missed one. No, I didn't miss one. I swear I didn't miss one. I swear. And don't blame Rachel. Blame me. Because Rachel asked me for the text. You know, she kind of, Italians can be, you know, aggressive. So I give her the text, but sometimes I change them. You know, so anyway. But Deuteronomy, you can read that. That's another scene at the gate where they stoned the guy at the gate, right? So did you read that already, Carolyn? Oh, you were saying, oh, the gate. No, I know. Okay. I can't get past Miss Carolyn. Okay, let me go here. We're going to go to this is a little more veiled, this one. Go to the 16th division of Matthew. I want you to be good readers. Now, please, I'm going to try to line this up for us in a way, in a gospel message here. Now, when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he was asking his disciples, who do people say that the Son of Man is? And they said, some say John the Baptist, others Elijah, but still others Jeremiah, one of the prophets. He said to them, who do you say that I am? Simon Peter answered, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said to him, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jona, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. But I also say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overpower it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Then he warned his disciples that they should tell no one that he was the Christ. Now listen. Good readers of the text, you guys know this. I mentioned it. Where is this taking place? In Caesarea Philippi. Think about that. Tony? Caesarea is named after who? Who said, Caesar. Now wait, who's the earthly king? Caesar. Notice what Jesus tells his disciples. Who's the real king? Now you, listen, you go saying you're the king in Caesar's neighborhood, you got a problem. But we're being good readers here. Right, Devon? He's in Caesar's neighborhood. He seizes the king, and Peter says, no, you're the real king. How does he know, Harlan? Because the Father revealed it to him. And we spoke about this in Bible study. Don't think Peter's all that in a bag of chips, because a few verses later, when Jesus says, I got to go to the cross, he says, far be it from you, Jesus. You ain't going to the cross. And all of a sudden, he calls him a devil. So here, the revelation by the Spirit of God comes to Peter and says, no, Caesar's not king, you're king. At the city gate. At the city gate. In Caesarea Philippi. Nikki, at the gate. You're the king. There's just a little more here that we want to look at. We want to be good readers of the text, right? With that being said, now, Miss Carolyn, here's why I did this. This is why I switched up. I kind of like this. Now, wait a minute. There's a method to my end. We're talking about the gate, right? Look at verse 18. And the gates of hell will not overpower it. See, the gates of hell will not overpower the gates of heaven. And here we see the gate or the domain. The gate, see, now we understand what the gates of the domain, the city, the dominion. See, the dominion of Satan will never overpower the church. Man, that's something you need. I know it's a little warm, and I know it's nice weather. We're thinking about, but man, you need to think about that. That's a big hallelujah. The gates, the dominion of Satan will never, ever, Larry, ever take over the church, ever. That's why I changed the text, Miss Carolyn. But the other text is good too, right? With that being said, we're going to say, with that being said, the gates of hell will not prevail against the true church, and this church is built not on Peter. Listen, here's a huge debate with the Catholics, and I'm not looking, well, I am. I will if I have to. The church is not built on Peter. It's built on the confession that Jesus Christ is Lord. It's not built on Peter, like the Catholics say, but it's built on the confession that Jesus Christ is Lord. And here we see that, and I'm telling you, and I got something here, right here. It says, the true confessional church, according to Carson, is a picture of the future kingdom and the rule of God, allowing us, elders, we got a situation here, allowing us now to bind and loose, which means governing the church with integrity, verse 19. This is why we must pray for the elders as we represent first Christ and then his bride, the church. Now, the Bible depicts, if we confess with our mouths that Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. Does it not say that? The question is, and here's the bigger, there's a question now. We said that, we believe that, right? Are you living out that confession? Wait, see that, Dan? Are you living out that confession? You might have said it. You know, repeat after me. We've heard that all. You can repeat till you're blue in the face. Are you living out that confession that Jesus Christ is Lord? That means he's Lord over everything in your life. Everything. You can say it. You can even believe it here. But do you believe it here? Is it the way you're living? You know why, Miss Ashley? We're still at the city gate. He sees everything. We've said it. Jesus is Lord. Praise the Lord. Are you living that out? That's the question, right? I mean, otherwise we're fakers in the game. Me first. That, Glinda, the thing is, are we living that out? Jesus Christ is Lord. Not just some repeat after me prayer. And that's the confession, yes. That's the confession. My challenge to me first is, what are we living that out? These are not just words. They must be actions, making sure that we are elders, doctrinally sound church with biblical beliefs. That is why we have to take our church and its doctrine seriously. We represent the final established community in Christ that will be raised with him on the last day. Here's the deal. Jesus established life in Luke at the city gate. Right? He established life. He raised that boy from the dead. But the Jews, they brought on what at the city gate? Death. Because they were taking advantage. That's why Jesus Christ, the solid rock we stand, all else is sinking sand. He's the rock. He's the solid rock. It's the confession of who Christ is at the city gate who's able to save you from hell. What a picture. What a picture. And at the end of the day, he knows our heart, man. So listen, if it's just words, if it's just things you say and there's no action, you need to revisit the city gate. And you need to go back and you need to say, Lord, I have made a mockery of this. Devon, there's too much at stake. We're family here. We're family. There's too much at stake. This is not like, hey, you know, no, this is serious stuff. We are all at the city gate, all of us. All of us, there's nothing we do, Ashley, that he does not see. Gene, it's a challenge, right? For all of us. Why? First off, because I love you and you know you love me, but man, we ain't gonna soft stroke this stuff. Because he sees everything. Right, Devon? Even when we're home, even when we're locked in. Really, Glinda, we all live at the city gate. Really. We're all at the city gate. Let's stand. Dear Lord, we love you and honor you and thank you. Thank you that we can, first of all, thank you that we have a merciful God. I love that verse in Amos that perhaps. Man, that is the most wonderful. Maybe Nikki will name the sermon, perhaps. I don't tell Nikki what to do. I get in enough trouble. But at the end of the day, when I read that verse, perhaps God will have mercy. And you know what? If you've been saved, you know he has mercy. But for the person who is maybe just saying something with their mouth and not really having it in their heart, perhaps today, that you would, by grace, just envelop them, Lord, with your spirit, and that they would know truly that they are truly saved by the sovereign work of grace. Perhaps today you would have mercy on that person or persons that need it. And for the ones who've been just lethargic, you know, we just sit back. Light that fire again. You said a smoking wick, you will not burn out. Light it. Light it. Because we all know, all of us, me first, we all stand at the city gate. We pray, Lord, that everybody in this church goes into the right gate. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen.